been since May, since I was here, and I'll be honest with you, I've thought a lot about it, and as I sit in my church in Nashville, it's got about 400 people sitting elbow to elbow, and they got the orchestra and the 50-man choir, and everything is great, and I'm thinking, you know, this place is really nice, but it doesn't really have anything on Locust Grove. There's just something about small churches that's a blessing. Today, if you got your Bibles with you, I'm going to read from the book of Joshua. I mentioned the last time I was here about this passage, and I've spoken on it in the past in other places, and usually when I go somewhere for the first time, this is the message, not the same message, but the same verse that I bust out to get off onto a start, because I got such a passion for it. But when I came back up, when I was up here in May, the words just weren't coming to me. So that's why I spoke on the message that I did, and I hope it was a blessing to you. But, you know, we talk about the chapters of the Bible, you know, all the different chapters. You know, as kids, you know, sometimes they will memorize all the chapters, but they really don't know, they're just words. And we really don't know who the characters are. So let me tell you just a little bit about Joshua. Joshua was the epitome of a great assistant coach. He was the right-hand man for Moses. Moses is, he's the big one, right? Everybody knows him. He was in the Old Testament, and he helped lead 600,000 Jews throughout the desert for 40 years. They crossed the Red Sea, and all because of God's miracle. Joshua actually was personally appointed by God to be Moses' successor. A lot of S's in there. Moses' successor. And as many Jews were, Joshua was born a slave to Pharaoh. And he was, but again, he was much younger than Moses, but he developed into a mighty warrior. And after Moses died, he led the Israelites through their time. So in this last chapter of Moses, we're going to go to Joshua 24. He was an old and dying man. I've seen some commentary that think he was close to 100 years old, maybe even older. And he assembled all of the tribes for a large meeting. So I don't know if it was a Holiday Inn conference center or where it was, but he had all these people come and all these tribal leaders come for a meeting. And he began pointing out to them that God had protected them for generations. He reminded them that God had not only saved their lives from attack, but he also dealt with some of the people who had worshipped the other gods and brought shame to their tribe. You would think after the Israelites had wandered the desert and God had protected them and they crossed the Red Sea into safety, that they would be forever eternally grateful. But after a while, you lose the passion and you kind of stray away from God. We forget, we ignore, we ignore how much he's done for us, and not much has changed in history. We still do that today. So Joshua was concerned that they were straying away from God, and he told the elders during this meeting, and this is what he said in Joshua 24, we're going to start in verse 13. Again, this is Joshua speaking to his leaders, talking from God, so God's words. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us, especially the fact that you've been with us all the time. And sometimes we stray from you, and sometimes we get close to you. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do. Bless this church. Be with me today as I speak your words. not for my glory, but only for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story of one of the things that changed my life. It was a super hot August day in August of 1990. It's a long time ago, right? I was living in Payne at the time, and I had started a baseball fantasy league with a friend of mine and 10 others called Rotisserie Baseball. Now, those of you who know anything about fantasy sports now, you get it on your phone, and it updates almost as soon as you're watching the games and stuff like this. But back then, we had to wait until Monday when the USA Today came out and had the week-long baseball stats so we could go and put them in manually into a computer and then print them off and run them to the people in our league. It took us all morning to do this. Well, again, computers in 1990 were pretty scarce. And so we were out at the Pena High School, which is now the junior high. But one of the guys that was with me was a teacher there. So we would go out there during the morning, and we'd enter all those individually. If there was a mistake, we had to go back and figure it out, and we did all that. Okay? Well, it was in August, and Payne had just hired a new football coach. His name was Gerald Tidwell. He was there for many years, went to Tennessee, and was a teacher and AD down there. He actually died of a heart attack last summer. It was a tragic thing. He was in his 40s. But they had football camp. Again, Gerald was brand new. And he came in and talked to Darren, who was an assistant coach, and said, "Do you know anybody that can come and run our scout team defense during practice?" Because the kid that was the backup quarterback was also a starting defensive player, and they needed somebody to run quarterback. Now, you're not going to be able to visualize this, but that was 32 years ago. It was about 103 pounds ago. And I used to be a quarterback back in the day, okay? When I graduated from Payne, I'd held seven records that stayed for over 30 years. I was pretty proud of that. But the Lord didn't bless me with a whole lot of talent, but he did bless me with a good right arm. I could throw a football 70 yards and a baseball 90 miles an hour. So that's one thing I had going for me, okay? So Darren looked at me, and he said, "Gibby, you want to do it?" And I, well, yeah, you know, get out and play a little bit and throw the ball around some. So I go out there, and I'm running scout team defense. All right, that's my only job. Well, if you know my personality, you know I can't hardly keep my mouth shut. And so I was doing a lot of, you know, "Hey, what about this? What about this? What about this?" You know. And again, they'd had their camp, so they'd kind of made their basis of what they wanted out of the kids. And they were kept saying, "Power to choose, power to choose, power to choose." You know, it seemed like every time some kid would do something good, it was power to choose. And so I got, again, into it, and some kid went and did something good, and I went, "Power to choose!" And there was dead silence. Evidently, I didn't know what power to choose was all about, you know. And so it was a very awkward moment. You know, kids just laughed. You hear, he's just old guy, he's 26 years old, he thinks he's smart and stuff. And I mean, it was just an awkward moment. So we take a water break, and I go over. I said, "Okay, what's the deal with power to choose?" Because I'd missed that part during camp. And they said that they were promoting the kids to every play they had a chance to perform at 100% of their capabilities, to not take a play off, to go above and beyond what their body told them they wanted to do. And he said, "We tell them that God has given you the greatest gift on earth, the power to choose." And that really got me. And again, this power to choose thing has just been with me all of my life. When I was coaching, every team I had, I gave them a power to choose speech in the preseason. When I was with managed with Aflac, my team's names were Power to Choose, because God has given us the greatest gift on earth, the power to choose every day to make choices. And we make choices every day, don't we? I always, you know, talk about a lot of times, you know, there's two doors. There's a door over here and there's a door over here. You know, we can make a choice and go through that door and it's the wrong one. Go through this choice, make a right one. On the other side, there's going to be more doors. Go back and forth, and there's always choices that we've got to take. Many of them we make on a regular basis are either right or wrong, and I'm going to speak for just a few of them today. The first, number one, is choose to serve God. That's the number one choice. That's the number one thing about becoming a Christian, is you need to serve God. I don't know the spiritual status of hardly any of you in this room, but if you've never publicly proclaimed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Don't wait. Don't wait. And you're thinking, okay, there's the invitation, class dismissed, right? That's not how it works here. But don't be embarrassed. If you're not a Christian, but you feel the need to become a Christian, and you know that it's the right thing to do, and you know that God has saved you from all the sins, and in order to get to heaven, you need to confess your faith in Him with your tongue, you will be saved. Don't be embarrassed by it, because I don't know how many people are here today, but I guarantee you there's about 50 people to be thrilled to death to see you turn your life over to Him. Another choice you make is your attendance here. Your attendance here. That's very comforting to know a church family can get together on a weekly basis. You guys may not see each other hardly at all during the week, but there's something about coming together on Sunday with your church family. How many people know or have used, guilty as charged, have used the excuse, Sunday is my only day to sleep in? Well, you don't start till 10 o'clock. You go to bed, you go to work every morning at 7 or 8. You can't get to church by 10. How late you got to sleep? Support your church family. Support them. They're going through issues, support them. I know you don't have a full-time pastor yet, but you will someday. Support him. That means more. I was on a mission board with five preachers, and every one of them, to an extent, talked about how they were blessed by their church family, how they would support them. And just a little plug, an advertisement. Try to get back here tonight for the missionaries who are coming from Uganda. Those are special people, those missionaries. They sacrificed their lifestyle to go somewhere where nobody knows them, most people don't like them, and they got to develop friendships and spread the word of God. They're a special people. So please try to come and give them an hour of your time tonight. Support those who are lost. Now we're thinking, okay, well, my Christian friends, they're the best. I can take care of them. I can be friends with them. But I don't want to associate with those people on the other side of the railroad tracks. Well, why not? God loves them just as much as He loves you. We're not any better than they are, except for the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. Everybody deserves our love. And it could be the worst criminal in the world. And it's easy to get on rampages when we have people we don't like, but please support the people who are lost and witness to them. We'll get into that a little bit later. Some people say they don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Maybe so, but there's no better place in the world to be inspired not only by the word, but by the fellowship of your church family. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. Somebody had said that and said, well, yeah, Try to do that in a marriage. Don't come home for about 3 months and see how that works out for you. You know, back in the year 2000, I'd only been saved a couple years, and we went to a Promise Keepers rally in Louisville, Kentucky. Again, choose this day was the whole message of the weekend. Choose this day, power to choose. 24/15. It just keeps coming at me, okay? So it's coming at you. There was a preacher there from California. He's an old-time fire and brimstone preacher by the name of E.V. Hill. he preached at a large church in Los Angeles, and he spoke for about 2 hours, and I promise I'm not going to read the whole thing today. But he talked about, he sat down, he was talking about church attendance, and he sat down with a calendar one day. Again, this is 22 years ago, so he set every Sunday there was something major to do in the Los Angeles, California area that could take people away from church. Okay? Now, we are not in Los Angeles, California, but there's still stuff every day, every Sunday here that can take you away from church. I remember when I was a kid growing up in the 60s and 70s, if you didn't get gas on Saturday nights, you weren't going anywhere on Sunday because all the gas stations were closed. The grocery stores were closed. So if you're cooking chicken, you better buy it on Saturday. Most everything was closed, but not today. Today we just count it as just another work day. And companies have scheduled people to work on the weekends. So instead of taking their families to church, they're going to work. They're making a living, they're supporting their family, but they're not bringing them to church and being... We had a problem when I first moved to Southern Illinois. The best place for a young person in their 20s to work was General Tire. It's now Continental Tire Factory in Mount Vernon. When you start out, you got to work Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 12-hour shifts. There were so many divorces that happened in that time because the young married couple, the husband was going to work and the wife was sitting at home and she wanted to do something, so she found something to do. So be here at church. And just be a Christian more on Sunday. A friend of mine wrote a song called Monday Morning Christians. Okay? Monday Morning Christians. Sometimes we're different on Monday morning than we are on Sunday morning. So be the same person you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that you were on Sunday. Also, witness by actions and not just your words. Somebody's always watching. We talked about this last time. The majority of unsaved people say the reason they don't want to be part of a church is not because of God, but by the actions of the hypocritical and judgmental people that make up the church. We are held to a higher standard because we're saved. People are jealous for whatever reason. It's the thing... The salvation that we have is available to all. It doesn't cost any money. It's not an exclusive club. But like it or not, we are held to a higher standard. We don't only need to accept it, but we need to embrace it. We need to like that. The second choice is choose to love. This shouldn't be an issue because as Christians, we know how much Jesus loved us by dying for our sins. We tend to forget that, though, sometimes when it comes to others. Most people truly want to love. We want to sacrifice things. We want to do what's right. But when we're faced with a hard situation, too many times we choose what's best for us. And like it or not, we are selfish people. And when I say we, I'm really saying me. I don't know about you, but you know, if you look in the mirror and you can say that, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's just part of it. When you're in a relationship, there's going to be days when you get on each other's nerves. Am I right, Lori? Huh? You just have to get through it. A relationship shouldn't be something that we just cancel because we get bored. It's so many times I see that people are separated. Well, how come? Well, we just grew apart. How? Why? And men, relationship advice today, the two most important words in a marriage, yes, dear. We also need to love life. Walk around with a smile. A smile is contagious. People like to hang with people who are happy. No one wants to be around some old grumpy guy, grumpy woman, who complains about everything. Okay, who are you thinking about right now? I bet all of you got somebody in your mind right now. Huh? We're pointing over here. You know, I didn't see pointing from the back coming this way, so we're all good. But know that we're going to have hardships. But remember the glory that we will know in heaven when all this comes to an end for us. And this leads me to my final point. Choose to glorify God even when you face adversity. Wait a minute here. It's adversity. God's putting this adversity in my life. Why should I be glorifying Him if I got these things going on in my life that I don't like? I'll be honest with you, it's something I had to work on in my lifetime. You know, we need to glorify Him even when things are bad. Things are going to get bad. Show of hands. Who here likes to lose? Thank God nobody raised their hand. I've always said that you show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser. That doesn't mean we should never, that we're never going to lose. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't act right when we lose. We should never be satisfied for not being the best person or role model we can be. When we compete with something, for something, we don't want to lose. We always want to win. However, unfortunately, there are times we're going to lose. Very few teams are ever undefeated. Very few people make every sale. Very few people get everything they need. But we don't have to be happy about it. But too many times when we fail, we find somebody to blame. It was my wife's fault. The referees were bad. That's why we lost the game. The policeman was picking on me. I was only going 87 in the 70 mile an hour, right? It was my coworker's fault. If it wasn't for those friends I was hanging around with, I would have never gotten in trouble. I've heard, you ever had that, heard that one? Well, he got caught up with the wrong crowd. Well, sometimes when you get caught up with the wrong crowd, you are part of the wrong crowd. You got to change things and get out of that crowd. Easier said than done. Easier said up here than it is out in the world. But we need to get out of it. I'm going to tell you a story about a young man that changed my life. In 1996, on a cold, I started out with a hot day. Now we're going to go to a cold day on a football field in Carlisle, Illinois. I was coaching down at Cesar Valier High School. We were playing in the playoffs at Carlisle. And if you've ever been to Carlisle, you know most football fields run north and south. So the wind's either going to be in front of you or behind you. And on the sideline, it's not so bad. But at Carlisle, it goes east and west. And you live in central Illinois, you know how this flat ground, when that cold wind comes flying across the field, it goes right through you, doesn't it? I mean, it's cold. And we're down there in southern Illinois where all the trees are, and the wind might blow, but nothing's as cold as that. And so we're in Carlisle, and I mean, it's probably 25, 30 degrees outside, and that wind's just so cold. Johnny was a cornerback for us. He played defense. I was coaching the cornerbacks at the time. He weighed probably 140 pounds soaking wet. He'd be running around, and we couldn't get a pair of shoulder pads that fit him, and he was just bouncing, he'd bang, 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 bang. And his shoulder pads were just clanking all over the time. But he would knock you out if he was able to tackle you. I loved him. He wasn't our best player, but I loved him. He was the kind of guy that I'd go to war with those guys. Johnny didn't have much. He drove a car that I think he bought for $100 and overpaid for it. He would turn the corner at the fire station and drive down the highway to the school, and you could hear him coming a mile away. You know. And then he'd fly into the locker room, get his stuff on, and come. Here he comes, blanking, you know, clanging his pads, and getting in line and with a smile on his face. smile on his face, and then go out and knock some people around and go home. When he went home, his mom wasn't around much. She had other things to do. So he went home and he did the laundry. He cooked his little seventh grade brother dinner. He did his homework. And he was basically the man of a house man of the house at age 17 years old. Didn't have a thing except his attitude. So we're Carlisle and Johnny hurts his knee. And of course, nobody's there to watch him. I've never understood how somebody could let their kid go play football and not be there in case they get hurt. But nobody's there to watch him. And so they take him to Breeze Hospital. Okay? That was 10, 15 minutes away. They took him to, this happened in the first half. So instead of riding the bus home, I told Lori, I said, we're going to Breeze. I said, I'm going to check on my boy because I was worried about him. And I get up to Breeze. Well, he's not here. We transferred him down to Mount Vernon. So in the car we go, we're going to Mount Vernon. And I'm worried about him because they wouldn't tell me how he was. You know, that's the right thing to do, but, you know, tell me what's going on. So we get to Mount Vernon. Again, it's freezing cold. I'm tired. Been up all day. I walk into the emergency room, and I went to the desk, and I said, I'm here to see Johnny. And they said, well, are you his dad? I said, nope, I'm his football coach. And then, well, only family is supposed to go back and see him, sir. I said, well, I'm his football coach. And is anybody out there back there with him? She said, I don't think so. Well, I said, she goes, let me go check. So a nurse comes up out of the emergency room and opens the door. And she says, are you Coach Gibson? I said, yeah. He said, come back. I walk back there. He's got his cut-off shirt on. He's still got his girdle pads on. And he's got the biggest smile on his face. And he said, I knew it was you, Coach. I knew it was you. I knew you'd come see me. And I didn't tell him that. The kid was facing a major knee surgery. He had nothing going on for him. And he still had a smile on his face. He was the power to choose. He chose to have a great attitude. He had every reason in the world to be a punk, to be in trouble, but not Johnny. His mom got up there about a half hour later. I was sitting with him, maybe an hour. I don't know how long it was. It didn't matter. It was great. I was spending time with him. And his mom was in a Camaro or some small car. He goes out there with his crutches on. You don't see him try to get in that car. And she comes in and, like, why are you taking me out of the bar? I've got to come get you. I've got things I got to do. So he gets in the car in the front seat. We put his crutches in the back. And she's driving off and he turns around and he's just smiling, waving at me. I love that kid. I've hardly seen him since then. But I do know that he is a successful businessman in Mount Vernon, Illinois, in the heating and air business. He's got a wife who owns a retail store at the mall there. He has made something for himself. He went from nothing and made something for himself because of his attitude. The fact that he chose to work hard and to be good. Now, I've told that story 100 times. Not just in churches, but I told that story 100 times. Again, this is a kid that was a role player on a football team that 17 years old that made a difference on an adult's life. We can all make that difference. It doesn't. You don't have to be rich, and you don't have to be famous. When that happened, I wasn't a Christian yet. Not until the next fall. I believed in God, and I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't want to take that leap of faith until the following year. I thought I had other things to do, right? But Johnny's attitude was a reason, one of the reasons that I did that. There was a lot of reasons I did that, but his attitude was one of them. He was a poor kid who had a bad knee injury, but still chose to stay positive. Like it or not, we are walking testimonials to God. We might not like it, but we are. We should enjoy the privilege of being saved, but too many times we want to keep it to ourselves. If we had a cure for cancer, would you tell everybody? Well, you think you might make a lot of money, right? Or is it the fact that you'd be saving people? Saving people for 15, 20 years on this earth is great, but saving people for eternity, that is something that's a pretty cool thing. But we're afraid of it because we might be made fun of if we talk to somebody. We might even lose some friends. When I became a Christian, I lost some friends. Guys that I used to golf with, they didn't call me to go golfing anymore because I wasn't going to stay 3 or 4 hours afterwards. And as I mentioned in May, there's somebody out there that you might be the only chance to make a difference in that person's life. There's somebody out there. Have you done that since May? Try to be that person? Be brave and step up. I have that. I'm talking to myself here. Choose to live right when no one is looking. I had a t-shirt like that one time. I thought I was really a smart guy. I had on the back of a t-shirt on my basketball team, I had, 1,000 shots made, blah, blah, all this stuff, blah, 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 drenched in sweat, exhausted. And at the bottom it said, and no one was looking. Because if you just show up on Sundays, you may not be the best Christian you can possibly be. You need to work at it, even when nobody's looking. I think you know that I believe, and you probably all agree, that we should all make the choices that God would want us to make. I'm going to issue a challenge to you today. I'm almost done, I promise. I'm going to issue a challenge, and here's the best part of it. Next Sunday, I'm going to be five and a half hours away, so you're not going to have to be held accountable for it. Let Scott hold you accountable. But hear me out. I'm going to challenge each of you to tell 3 people this week about Jesus, about how he's changed your life, about what he can do to you in their lives, or something positive about Jesus. Not that there's nothing negative, so something about Jesus. It could be a friend, a neighbor, somebody at the grocery store, somebody just cut you off in traffic. Tell them with a smile on your face. Don't come up and look at them and say, you know, you're going to hell if you don't come to church. Don't do that. Tell them with pride. Make them think, what am I missing? Why are they so happy? What am I missing? In the book of Matthew, Jesus came and gave his disciples the Great Commission. Very popular verse. Last page, promise. Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of this age. Your mission field is here, out there. Bless the Ugandan missionaries. Bless all the missionaries that go overseas and put their lives on the line. But we don't have to be a missionary to be in the mission field. you might say, well, you know, I've tried that. You know, you were here last time I was talking about that, so I tried that, it didn't work. You know, we're always going to have failures in our lives. Always. A baseball player, the epitome of failure. They fail 7 out of 10 times and they're considered a Hall of Famer. They still bat 300. That's just the way it is. We're going to fail. Adversity is horrible. But so is giving up. That's the worst part, giving up. But if you make the choice to be a Christian, to be a Christian that God wants you to be, your life's going to change for the better. I promise you that. I'm not saying you're never going to have adversity. You're not going to have tragedies. I'm not saying that. You are going to have tragedies. You're going to have adversity. But you're going to have somebody that you believe in that can carry you through that. And God can do that. You only fail if you choose to remain silent. I heard that in church last week. I thought, I'm going to use that next week. You only fail if you choose to remain silent. Remember, you have the greatest power on earth, the power to choose. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us through these our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the answers that we have that we would never have had if we didn't follow you. We ask you, Lord, that you be with us today as we go out into our mission field, Lord, out into this world. And hopefully we can be examples for you, shining examples of your love, and we can portray that or convey that love to people that are around us, everybody we meet. Lord, we're going to have adversities. We don't like them. And Lord, why do you put them on us? Maybe someday we'll find out, but I think we'll probably find out that it really doesn't matter. We love you, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.